Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 6, 1 Samuel chapter 6, and dealing with the anointing of David, the anointing of David. So last time in 1 Samuel 16, the first five verses we dealt with the divine sanction of David, divine sanction. Secondly, the divine selection, that's what we'll deal with this time, 6 through 13, the divine selection, and then 14 through the rest of chapter 23, verse 23, the divine service of David. So he began serving as well. And so here, 1 Samuel chapter 16, the anointing of David. This was a private anointing. David was anointed three times. He was anointed privately, anointed over Hebron, then anointed as king over all the tribes. And so here we have the first of three anointings of David. Our passage at hand is begins here in verse 6, and this has to do with the selection of him. So let me read a couple verses here, then we'll have prayer. Verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the Lord looketh on the outward, for man looketh upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise thee that we can come to thee in prayer today. We thank you for the privilege of being in the Word of God now. Bless our study, we pray. And thank you for each one here. Pray that you'll use the Word of God to speak to hearts and help us understand thy will and our lives, we pray. And we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here in chapters 8 through 12 deal with the anointing and ministry of Saul. So the Lord gave Saul 40 years to demonstrate himself, and he demonstrated that from a spiritual point of view, he's a failure. He demonstrated that. Now, he was a warrior, and the Lord allowed him to be victorious and so on, but physically, he was victorious in many areas because of the Lord's grace, but spiritually, he was a failure. And so we need to recognize that. Secondly, now in 16 through 31, the rest of Samuel deals with the anointing and ministry of David. So things start out here as they did back there with Saul, chapter 8 and following, the anointing of these two individuals. And so we have some parallel here, contrast and so on, with the individuals. Now once again, let's turn here to Acts. Acts gives a summarization. So Paul stated this when he was in the synagogue. He preached about David, Acts chapter 13, verse 36. So here is a summary statement on David's life. So here in verse 36, 13:36 of Acts. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid into his father's saw corruption. I was trying to bring out the fact that in Psalm 16 that David wrote, that David indicated that his seed or the Messiah would not see corruption, but David would. And so, but the summary statement here of David is that he served his own generation by the will of God. So he served for 40 years. Now he, the Bible picks up with his age 17 to 30, and then 30 through 70. These two units here, and so he served his own generation by the will of God. So there, I think, is a description that all of us as Christians would want to have said about us. We served the will. We served our generation by the will of God. However long or short that might be, we serve our generation by the will of God. And so the Lord used him in a very significant way. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel, as we recall. He is the one that's written most of the psalms. And so the Lord blessed him and used him. He was a king and we see many, many details of his preparation here. So, David, the name David itself means beloved, so means beloved. He's also called, or Solomon's called Jedidiah, so Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. David's own name means beloved. And so we have these terms coming up here. Now, as we begin to explore the passage here, we I've outlined this several ways in these few verses here. In verses 6 and 7, there is the examination and the divine selection, and it was internal. God's examination of the right man was internal. Secondly, there was the elimination of the wrong man, and that was intensive. And thirdly, there was the inquiry about him, and that was incisive, the right man here. All right, so anyway, we want to begin to look here with regard to verse 6 and following. Now, 6 and 7, we have the examination, and it's internal. So it says, it came to pass when they were come. So here Samuel, recall, invited David's family to this sacrifice, and he did this so that Saul wouldn't become jealous and want to kill Samuel. And so he invited him, Samuel's family here, Jesse's children, to this sacrifice. Now, Scripture says in verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab. All right, so notice the verb looked is the same word found back there in 16:1. How the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him? So the Lord's indicating, I've seen, and in my seeing, I have rejected Saul. Now, they're seeing again, or they're looking again, and this time they're looking for the right man. The right man. So, here we have, in the examination, first of all, they examine of Jesse's family. Eliab means my father is God, or it could mean my God is father. So it could mean either one of those, probably the latter there. My God is father, so God, father, idea here. Now if you look over there in First Chronicles, so here's where we have a series of genealogies. And in First Chronicles, we notice in verse 13 and following, the sons of Jesse. Now in 1 Chronicles 2, verse 13, and Jesse begat his firstborn, Eliab, and Abinadab, the second, and Shema, the third, Nethanel, the fourth, and Radai, the fifth, and Azim, the sixth, and David, the seventh. Now, in our current passage, it says that he's the eighth. So apparently, by the time Chronicles was written, he records the sons that were living. I think one of them probably died. So there's not a contradiction in Scripture. It's just these really were the active living ones of David, of Jesse, rather. But anyway, here we see a chronology here. So keep in mind, Chronicles, probably written by Ezra centuries later, whereas Kings, written by Jeremiah, and of course, 1st and 2nd Samuel, written by, at least in part, by Samuel. So we have different spans of the time of the writing. But anyway, we have the first one then. So this would be right, the firstborn son would be brought forth, and would he be the anointed one here? So they looked on Eliab and said. So it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said. He said. So this would be the Lord through Samuel. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And but the Lord, this is verse 7, said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. So here's our verb looking again. look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So here is the theme of the Lord knows people's hearts. We talked about that today in the morning message as well. He knows the hearts of people. And that we can be misled by external appearances and so on, externalities here. Significant in this is not only on his countenance, but on his height. On his height. So he was, Saul was head and shoulders over the others. And it may be, even be that Eliab was a tall man as well. So that may have to do with the context here. And so later, when we see statement about David in verse 12, he had a beautiful countenance, but it doesn't mention that he was a tall man. So part of this has to do with height, and height gives the air of superiority. And of course, you want a military man who's going to be big and tall and so on. And so Saul fit the pattern physically. He's big and strong, no doubt, and tall, and a perfect military warrior. But he didn't have the heart for it. He had the external size. So, Eliab, although he seemed to have some character traits here, his countenance and his height, but the Lord refused him, because I have refused him. So the Lord was looking for the heart. He's looking for the heart, and not for the externals in all of this. In the New Testament, in Luke chapter 16, for instance, verse 15, 16, 15, 16:15, here we have the reference to the Pharisees. And the Lord says here, but he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So the possibility of men getting puffed up, or mankind getting puffed up in looks alone. There's a possibility, getting puffed up in looks. Well, so you're proud of your looks. Who gave you your looks, by the way? Is this what you requested back there in the beginning? I want to look this way. No, you had nothing to do with that. See, so we quite often get puffed up in our life, the things about us. The things about us that we had nothing to do with. Where we were born, what we look like, this and that and everything else. And that's the tendency of man, and with the Pharisees as well, they focused on the external, but and esteem, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination. So we can be thankful for who we are, what we look like. There's not much we can do about changing things. So we can be thankful for that. The more important thing is, not what do we look like, but what are we on the inside. And nothing wrong with fixing up the outside, but as much time as we might put on the fixing up the outside, we might put more time on the inside. Amen. All right, so anyway, we have the account here of Eliab, and the Lord refused him. And he gives a principle here. So the Lord is looking for somebody with the right heart. He's already had a king who had all the externals but didn't have the right heart. He's looking for somebody now who had the right heart. So we see that in verse 6 and 7. He's the examination then the Lord's going to make throughout all of the sons of Jesse was going to be internal. It's going to be internal. Internal examination. So we see the pattern set here. Secondly, we notice here in verses 8 through 10, The elimination process was intensive. The examination was internal, but now the elimination is intensive. So, verse 8, Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And so some sort of process here that was going on. There was always casting of lots, or maybe impression upon Samuel. But and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this one, this or this one. So the second born was eliminated. Second born was eliminated. Verse 9, then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this, or this one as well. And so he's eliminated. He's eliminated in all this. And then 10, kind of summarizes this. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons. Now keep in mind, I already talked about 1 Chronicles 2:13-15, that there it says David was the 7th. But he had actually had 8 sons, but one of them is missing there in 1 Chronicles, probably because of death, as a youngster or something. But anyway, no contradiction. So we don't know enough here to say this is a contradiction. We just accept by faith this the Lord knows what he's talking about. He wrote both books. So I say all that because the liberals go berserk on all these things where there's something that looks like there's a contradiction in the Word of God. If there's an error in the Bible, it gets back to who wrote the Bible. What's the Lord? That means the Lord is erroneous. He's fallible. Well, I hope he's not fallible with my salvation. Amen. Hope he's not erroneous and forgets about me. He's not erroneous. He's not fallible. And so we may not always know enough, but we give the Lord the benefit of the doubt. We give the Lord the benefit of the doubt. Anyway, so verse 10, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. So there's elimination, and this is basically all Jesse had. Almost all that he had. So there's the elimination. It's intensive. And then we come to 11 through 13 and the inquiry, and it's incisive. Inquiry is incisive. So here we have an inquiry. You have any other sons? There's a question, inquiry. This is a pointed, incisive question here. So Samuel understands it's going to be somebody coming from Jesse's family. The first 7 are eliminated. So where is it? Who is this one from Jesse's family? So he has the inquiry. In verse 11, the Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come. So it may have been in Jesse's thinking, yeah, well, I've got one more 17-year-old out here in the field. You know, he can't possibly be of any importance, so I'm not even going to talk about him. I got my firstborn, secondborn, thirdborn. I got all the big boys here, and I'm not, you know, we don't even need to worry about this one. So it seems to be the reading between the lines, all right, of what we have going on here. So there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. He's taking care of the sheep. Now, there's some parallels between him. Saul, when he was called forth and so on, he was taking care of the donkeys. Remember that? Taking care of the donkeys. He's seeking out a lost donkey. Whereas David is taking care of the sheep. And this all points towards the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the good shepherd. He takes care of sheep. He takes care of sheep. He doesn't take care of donkeys. Take care of sheep. The pastors of churches, they take care of sheep. They don't take care of donkeys. I'm glad I have a congregation of sheep and not donkeys. So there you go. So anyway, so he's a keeper. He keepeth the sheep. Now that was an important role for David. The Lord was preparing David. Elsewhere, we find out David killed a bear and a lion with his stones and so on that he threw and so on. And so the Lord was preparing young David for something great to be the king of God's chosen people in the promised land, the greatest position there was. The Lord was preparing him, getting him ready and so on. The sheep and shepherd motif runs throughout the Bible. Let's look at several passages just to see what the Lord is doing here with David. But we all know John chapter 10, but let's look there just for a reminder. John chapter 10. Where the Lord says in a couple places, 11, for instance, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. All right, verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. So shepherds would get to know their sheep. And I've been told and read about this in several different scenarios that shepherds would know their sheep, and their sheep would know the shepherd. And so when flocks would get mixed together at a watering hole, the shepherd could utter a cry or something, and his flock would come to him and not sheep from another flock. I've read that. I've never experienced that. But certainly over there in 10:27, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. See, so I don't think this is just a theoretical or theological message. I think this is the reality among shepherds and their sheep. In fact, I understand that shepherds quite often would name their sheep. They'd name their sheep. There'd be some sort of a close relationship. I mean, some of you with pets and so on, you name your pets, right? And you start to develop a relationship with your pets and so on. And if you had a whole bunch of pets, you'd probably have them all named, right? And have a relationship with all of them. All right, well, here's the shepherd. So here we see the reality of this physically and spiritually as well. Then a couple other passages that I think our passage foreshadows would be passages like Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13, and verse 20. Hebrews 13:20, where Paul says, Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So here the Lord is called the great shepherd of the sheep. And then again in Peter's book here in chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, 25, Peter says here to his audience, For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So here the Lord is shepherd and bishop. So he's shepherd over Bible Baptist Church members through the under-shepherd and through the under-bishop over you. Now, this is not talking about some sort of a universal church. He works through local churches. And how can he be a bishop over somebody who is not a member of a local church under a bishop? All that. So we don't get caught up in the heresy of universal church here. Anyway, David was keeping the sheep, so the Lord was preparing him. The Lord was preparing him. In fact, from Chapter 17, of course, chapter 17 has to do with his battle with Goliath. And then through the rest of the book, rest of Samuel, we see the Lord was preparing David to be a king. And you look over in 2 Samuel, so we see the flow of everything here. 2 Samuel, chapter 5. Here we see, says 5:4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. He reigned a total of 40 years. His first 30 years were preparation. A great deal of that preparation was for him to be hiding in the Judean hills against Saul, who wanted to kill him. But David was starting to develop character and knowledge and ability and trusting in the Lord. Many of his psalms come out of this period of time when he was in his late 20s being chased down by Saul. And so the Lord was preparing him. So when 30 rolled around, he was ready. See, the Lord has a way of preparing man for his work and so on. And so David was a prepared man. Just as point of testimony, I can remember back when when I was 22 years of age, and I'm 4 years out of high school. And so went to college, and young man, and, you know, 4 years earlier, I was high school. I was, you know, had a high school mentality, you know, and now I've gone through college and so on. And then all of a sudden, my first job was I worked for General Motors, and before I knew it, I was put in a position here because of my education of being over about 40 machinists in a machine shop where there's millions of dollars of equipment, and we were trying to crank out parts for trucks and for helicopters for the Vietnam War back in 67, 68, 69. Vietnam War is starting to pick up. So all of a sudden, we were under tremendous pressure. So here I'm a young 22-year-old, just a green, you know, and just come out of high school, 4 years of college, and all of a sudden, I'm thrown in this position where lives are on the line. I've got pressure on me every day, produce quality, quantity, and, you know, everything was thrown on me, and, you know, those were tense days, to be sure, and yet the Lord was preparing me for something. Now, I'm glad I got out of that. The Lord took me out of that, but he prepares men, so I had to learn how to be a leader, take a firm stand, and operate under tremendous pressure as a young man, so I'm thankful for that, but I didn't enjoy it when I went through that, that's for sure. Well, the Lord was preparing him as well through some difficult times, you see, but getting him ready to be the king. So we notice that in verse 11. So they find him. So Samuel says to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. So the word behind ruddy here is red, so he's red like Esau, ruddy or red, and withal of a beautiful countenance. So he was a nice-looking young man, and goodly to look to. But notice it doesn't say anything about his height. So he wasn't tall like his brother. He wasn't tall like Saul, apparently. It doesn't say anything about his height. So he didn't come across, although he's an attractive young man, he didn't come across as a huge military warrior. Didn't come across that way. And so how could a shepherd boy, nice-looking young shepherd boy, how could he be the king? 17 years old, he's inexperienced. Why would you want to anoint him when you have Eliab, a big, tall man, kind of like Saul? Well, we already tried that, and that didn't work out. So let's go with somebody else. And so what the Lord saw in David was his heart. Early on, saw his heart early on, and so that's what the Lord said back there. But the Lord looketh on the heart, and so here David had his heart inclined towards the Lord early on. So the Lord looked on him, and so in verse 12, and the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is he." So David is young. He comes out of really basically an unknown background. Yeah, we almost forgot about David. I mean, he's over there keeping the sheep type of mentality here. But he's the one. See, he's the one. And nobody knew that the Lord was working in David's heart while he's in the shepherd field by himself, protecting the sheep. In fact, the word he keepeth the sheep back there, let's see, where is it? Yeah, verse 11, that's our a shamar verb, but it means that he was guarding them. He was protecting them. He was taking care of them. And so he took this as his responsibility. So if he could take care of a few sheep and guard them and take care of them, then he'd and have his heart right with the Lord, then he'd be a good candidate to take care of the sheep of Israel in a much larger situation because his heart's where it should have been. And so if we take care of the little things in our lives, then the Lord can move us on to take care of bigger things. But if we can't be faithful in the little basic things of the Christian life, he's not going to use us for much of anything else. We have to demonstrate our faithfulness, and we do that with little things. He starts us off. This is what you do with your children. You start them off with simple little tasks here, and as they achieve those, then you move them on and on and on. Well, that's how the Lord deals with men and women as well. And so we need to be faithful to the Lord in our scenario life right now so that he can use us later on in a bigger capacity if it's his will. So verse 13 then finally. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. So there's no question in this semi-private anointing, he is the chosen one among his brethren, his own family. The first opposition he would have would be from his family. And so he has to be demonstrated semi-publicly or privately to his brethren that he's the anointed one. And notice the second half of the verse says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So here we see a parallel. He's anointed with oil. He's anointed with the Holy Ghost. So we have parallel. This is one of the passages that teaches that the anointing of oil parallels or symbolic of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If you look there in Acts chapter 10, for instance, Acts chapter 10, we see something similar with regard to the Lord, where we have verse 38, Acts 10:38. Here's a summary statement about the Lord's ministry. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So he was anointed with the Holy Ghost. David then prefigures this. David is anointed with oil, anointed with the Holy Ghost. He prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ being anointed with the Holy Ghost. And so we see the inquiry about the other son, David. And it's a incisive inquiry because where is he? Who is he? Bring him here. Type of questions here. He comes and he's anointed with oil, and the Lord, Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So this would be for national purposes. Keep that in mind, national purposes. Spirit of the Lord would come on different individuals for national purposes. Conversely, if you look in verse 14, although we're jumping ahead, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So as David was anointed with oil, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him for national purposes, King Saul had the Spirit of the Lord left him. So although King Saul went through the motions, he didn't have the power or the authority in the remainder of his ministry. But David is the one. So as I mentioned last week, Saul, King Saul, had the Spirit of God upon him, and then later he had a demon upon him. So here we have spirit entities coming on people for purposes other than their spirituality. Now the Lord obviously wanted people to be spiritual, but we'd have to look at Saul, and I mentioned this last week. If Saul was a believer, he had a demon on him. If he's an unbeliever, he had the Spirit of God on him. So you see, this doesn't relate to salvation. It relates to empowerment and authority for national purposes. Now, obviously, the Lord would want to have his Spirit come upon a believer. But that doesn't seem to be the case. It doesn't seem to always be the case. But in David's part, I think it was, certainly. but not in Saul's part. So anyway, we have the anointing of David. Now this is significant. David's anointed three times. Here's our testimony, two or three witnesses in Scripture, anointed three times, once privately, and then once for Hebron, and then once for Judah and everybody. Three anointings to indicate this is God's chosen person, David, the king of Israel. David prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ in many, many ways. And, of course, David was a mere mortal, where the Lord was the God-man. And David failed at part places. But nevertheless, he was God's chosen man. So the Scripture wants to make this clear. As we'll see next time, once he's anointed there, then he begins to serve. He begins to serve the Lord in his capacity, even though he's not actually king yet. But from the Lord's point of view, he's the potential king at the due time. And so the Lord worked in these ways. So here we see the value of the anointing of David, the importance of it, and how the rest of the book is going to deal with this man who's coming to terms with his anointing as king, and all the opposition, effort to have him killed. Saul wanted to kill him at least two different times, the God's chosen person. And just as David was hated by his brethren, so was the Lord hated by his brethren. And the Lord's brethren wanted to kill him. The Jews wanted to kill the Lord. So we see many, many parallels here. Father, we pray that you bless us now as we participate now in the Lord's Supper. I pray that you'll help us to reflect on our hearts relative to thee and with one another. Bless in this time, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.